chapter 3 this morning. We'll continue our study on the tongue. And I am excited about this second study. Good group of people this morning. And I was just thinking as we sang our theme song, my pastor friend, Tate Thronston down in Castle Rock, he and a man in his church wrote that. And I thought, I wished I could write songs. But I think if I tried to write a song, it would probably butcher songwriting altogether. And so you ever try to get into something new only to realize you should just stay out of that? And so I was kind of smiling about that this morning. James chapter 3, and last week we looked at the first four verses, and we taught you two principles on the tongue. And we said that the tongue has the amazing power to condemn. And we took that from verse number 1, where the Bible says there, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so we told you the first problem or the first challenge with the tongue is that it has the ability to condemn what the Bible would call the master or the teacher. We then took that word, and I don't know about you, but I want to know who exactly is that. And we said that more than likely, James had in mind the rabbinical teachers of that day, the rabbis that would get up and speak. And we know from the ministry of Jesus that many of them did that in hypocrisy, didn't they? They would teach something while they did something else. And so we can kind of begin to see what James is talking about. We then looked at that word and we said, you know, it doesn't just exclude everyone else other than that. And we called that an appointed position last week. And I used myself as an illustration. I am the appointed pastor here. And so I could read James 1 and say, he is talking to me as an instructor, as a called out pastor. But then we noted that even within the time of Christ, within the synagogue, that it was customary when the rabbis were done, if anyone else had a word, they could get up and speak as well. And this is where we find Jesus from time to time. The Bible tells us he would be teaching in the synagogue. And if you've ever wondered, how did he get the authority? Who gave him permission? Well, that was a custom they would do. And so we said that James could be referring to a self-appointed individual. And that could be anyone that hey, I want to share a scripture, want to share a thought. Maybe you decided you want to lead a Bible study. That would be you in this second category. And James would be saying that we will receive the greater condemnation. Our tongues are going to be used as the standard whereby we will be judged. But then we concluded that in the strictest sense of that word, it is really any instructor. And we talked about parents. Surely parents have given instruction to their children. And sometimes we go to Walmart and we see kids that are out of control and we conclude they've not gotten instruction, don't we? And that's what they need. And so we said it this way, really, James chapter 3 and verse number 1 is speaking to all of us. Because we've all told our children, or niece or nephew, we've tried to instruct someone in the do's and don'ts, what's right, what's wrong. And when the Bible says that we shall receive the greater condemnation, it's just reminding us that our tongue sets a standard whereby we will be judged. Now, when I understand that, I want to make sure that truth, justice, mercy, forgiveness, correct doctrine, as I would teach, or maybe give someone a scripture. I want to make sure that all of that is acceptable in the sight of God if I'm developing the standard thereby which God judges me. We then looked at the second aspect, that not only does the tongue have the ability to condemn, but we said it has the ability to control. And we used two very basic illustrations out of James chapter 3, and that was the horse and the bit is in his mouth. The Bible says this great animal with its vast strength, it is controlled with a very small piece in its mouth. James gave us the second illustration of the ships and how great they be, and yet they're turned with a very small helm. And the teaching is this, And this was really kind of an eye-opening teaching last week, and for me as well, that if we could get control of our mouth, we're going to have a better chance at getting control of our body. The bit in the horse's mouth does what? It controls the rest of the animal. What does the helm do? Or what we might call the rudder of the ship? Well, it's smaller in comparison, but it controls the direction of that ship. And it's a remarkable teaching because this is the most sinning member of our body. We can sin with it more frequently, more often. We don't even need a set of circumstances. I mean, we could sin with our tongue right now if we wanted to, in comparison with any other sin, drugs, alcohol, maybe thievery and things like that. And so the idea is this: get control of this, the most undisciplined aspect of our body, and the other areas of our body are not going to be as hard to get control of. Now, I think as counselors, as Christian counselors, and maybe you've tried to help someone on alcohol, this is it's an eye-opening thought, because often we're focused on what? The substance, the problem. Here it is. And I said last week, I've never really thought of sitting down with someone in drugs and alcohol and just asking them, how's your tongue? How's the things that come out of your mouth? Because the things that come out of our mouth are a revelation of what is within our heart. And often when things come out, people say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean for that to come out, to sound that way. And really, I think what the tongue's trying to do is cover itself for the heart of, I wished I wouldn't have revealed what was truly in here. And so when we looked at the fact that the tongue can control, we begin to see that it is the most sinning member. We get control of that, and it will help us in these other areas. Now today we're going to further it, and we're going to look at what I call the corruption of the tongue. And last week I told you, our 9 a.m. service was really quiet. Our 11 a.m. service was kind of quiet. And I challenged everybody, don't stop coming because of this subject. Because we're all guilty. We've all abused the tongue at some point in our life. And sometimes it's hard to hear stuff like this. You might be thinking, Pastor's done a little checkup on me and he built this sermon for me. You would be absolutely right. So, no, I didn't do that. And so, Miss Connie's like, I knew it. Mike's been talking to the pastor, or yeah, vice versa. The reason we feel such maybe a singling out is because we've all abused the tongue. There may be times we've not been truthful. There may be times that we've allowed gossip to go through our tongue. There may be times that we've used sarcasm. I've had people before, and they've wanted to argue to me, I only said the right thing, but the way they said it was equally as bad as saying the wrong thing. And so this is a message that is going to equip us, thus our theme for this year, in helping us be a better Christian. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. And I'll go ahead and read verses 7 and 8. We can probably get to all of this morning. Even so, the tongue is a little member. James is emphasizing that once again. In comparison to the rest of our body, the tongue is relatively small. He says, and yet it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Now you may want to mark that statement, not in the sense that that is going to be your life's verse every time you mess up, of, well, Pastor, you're the one that said it, and James pinned it down. I can't tame the tongue, and what did you expect? That's not the teaching. And when we get to the teaching, I think you're going to be blessed by it. So James says there, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. And then I want to read this full of, read the next two words with me, deadly poison. In the land of Bible times, there were many venomous vipers. And we think that when James penned this down, he used the specific idea of deadly poison, of that of the vipers that they were accustomed to. Some vipers, their venom would kill. It would begin to destroy, whether it be the nervous system, the flesh, and it would do it very swiftly. Other vipers, their bite would kill very slowly. And as always, there were some vipers that, while they would not kill, what pain and suffering an individual would go through before they would heal would be phenomenal. And what James is trying to get us to understand as believers is that this little member in our mouth has the ability to kill people very quickly, or it can kill them very slowly, or it might just make them miserable for quite some time, and they may heal and get on with life, but they'll always remember the pain and suffering that they went through. I think this study is very fitting for us because we live now in an America where it seems that even Christians have accepted any and every type of speech, which I tried to show you last week. Although we have a First Amendment that guarantees freedom of speech, freedom of speech is not something that we can just let anything go out of our mouth as a Christian and be acceptable in God's sight. And so this morning, I think this study is going to be a blessing. It's kind of a teach-preach type of study, but I think that sometimes those messages teach us more in the long run. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get underway in this study. Father, we are grateful to be here, and we're on a topic that, Father, it's embarrassing when we think about the truthfulness of what James is saying. And Father, when we line our life up and realize that we've all taught people that things that we've not practiced, and Father, we've probably all failed to get control of our tongue and yet struggled in so many other areas. And today we want to look at the corruption of the tongue. We want to examine the destructive nature of what it can be capable of and what it can do to us as an individual. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to go back to verse number 5, and we're going to break this down because as we think about the corruption of the tongue, James gives us 5 things before he gets to verses 7 and 8. The first thing that James brings out in verse number 5, he says the tongue is a little member, and I think once again he's reminding us of that because there might be a naiveness in the fact that we think maybe what we say is not that big of a deal. Maybe what comes out of our mouth isn't that important altogether. And so James is reminding us it's a small member, but he's getting ready to show us how corrupt the tongue can actually be. So he says, first and foremost, that it boasteth great things. Now the idea of this word is an individual that may say things that might or might not be true about themselves. They may want to brag of their abilities. They may want to boast or brag about their achievements, their accolades, what they've been able to do. They may look to themselves as, I'm a self-made man or woman, and they boast in that and are proud of it. And so this becomes an interesting thought to begin to think about. Now, I do believe that with the nature of what James is saying, that he's showing us really the lying tongue. He's showing us the corrupt tongue. And so when I look at it that way, I begin to understand that probably most boasting that comes out of an individual's mouth, while some of it may be true, probably a lot of it is not. We laughed in the early service, and Brother Jack, you may have remembered Dr. Hiles saying this years ago. I think he was 70, 71, 72, and he was talking to a group of men, and he was trying to get men to understand the importance of the tongue and their strength and their abilities. And he said, you know, at 72, I still have yet to see a man that I cannot whip. And I kind of laughed at that because I thought, what he's saying is at 72, he's still got a little bit of pride in him to look at a guy, size him up, and think, I got this one. I often follow that up with what Mike Tyson said, because he said, every man has a plan until he wakes up on the canvas. And so when I think about what Dr. Hiles was bragging about, and I think he was doing it in a constructive way to show us men that our tongues can get away from us in a way that's unbelievable at times. We may boast about something we can do when in reality we cannot. Our tongue may have convinced us that we're capable of something that we are not. And so when we get to this first idea of the corruption of the tongue, it is a little member, and the very first thing that James brings out in its corruptive nature is that it likes to boast. And so we, this morning, are going to have to step back and apply this lesson to our life. Are we guilty of this? Have we let our tongue get away from us and say things that all the while we knew were not true, but we said them regardless, and it really falls into this first category? James doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, not only does it boast great things, but then he says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And I believe he's using some specific language here. Because when he talks about how great a matter a little fire can kindle, the emphasis is on the little fire, and the product of that is a greater fire. We could say it like this. I believe he's referring to the tongue as a spark. Just a spark. Now, if you think in your mind, well, a spark is not that big of a deal, I would take you back to October the 8th of 1871 of what we call the Great Chicago Fire in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. I told our 9 a.m. service, that's a great farming name, isn't it? O'Leary. That just sounds like you own a farm and you got some cattle. But by the time the fire was done, it had burnt 17,500 buildings. 300 people were burned alive. Unimaginable. I can't imagine dying that way. It is said that right around 125,000 people were homeless, and in 1871, they estimated the damage of that fire to be at $400 million. Now, I'll be the first to say, I didn't even think anyone had $400 million in 1871. And so when I read that, and I begin to connect with the fact of, man, there was a tremendous amount of destruction, I ultimately had to come to the idea it all started with one spark. See, fire is unlike water. You take water today, and if I had a cup of water, I could pour it out, and those that vacuum and clean the carpet wouldn't be happy with me. But it would spread out, and ultimately, there would be an end to it, wouldn't there? Sometimes, and I like to watch those funny videos where people bust a pool or something like that, and they don't anticipate that they may go drifting into their neighbor's yard and on that. But ultimately, 1,000 gallons of water, it will disperse, and it's done in a matter of seconds, if not a few minutes. Fire, on the other hand, is completely the opposite. A spark can engage a flame, as we've seen in 1871, and we live in Colorado, and we should understand this, that something so little and what would appear to be so insignificant has the ability to destroy such acreage and take the homes, leave people homeless, burn people alive, and then the estimated total cost, even in today's day and age, is hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars. I believe what James is trying to do is get us to understand, if you don't control this, it has a ability to destroy in a way that even you might not understand. That's amazing, isn't it? So when James talks about the tongue being little and the little fire and things like that, I think he's trying to get us to a point where naiveness no longer is overtaking us, and we're understanding that what comes out of this mouth of ours can be absolutely destructive. He goes on. He gives us a third thought there. He says in verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire. He's building and doubling up the idea of what the tongue is. We've often said if the Bible says it once, it's important. If the Bible says it twice, you better get it. Three times, brother and sisters, we are in trouble, and we have no excuse when we stand before God, don't we? And so he's doubling up on the idea of the destructive, fiery nature of the tongue. But then he says something interesting. He says, it's a world of iniquity. Now what we have to do as Bible preachers and teachers, and if you read your Bible and you try to really digest it and get something from it, we have to figure out what exactly does he mean, a world of iniquity. And so what we typically do, first and foremost, is we cross-reference words to their original definitions. And so the word world there is the Greek word cosmos, which basically means the earth and the system. And so if we stopped right there, we could say, well, maybe he's trying to remind us that the tongue, in its natural fallen state, is worldly. It is carnal. It is something that truly is to not be trusted. But I think that maybe what James is doing, he might have that in mind, but I think when he talks about the cosmos, he's talking about the entire system of evil altogether. And he's getting us to understand that when things come out of our mouth that shouldn't, the generating force behind it is the system of evil. Once again, when things come out of our mouth, we want to apologize and play it down like that wasn't the way it was meant. And that's, you know, and we try to play it down like it's nothing. And what James is trying to do, on the other hand, is say, you'd better pay attention to what comes out of your mouth, because you might think you're a little bit more spiritual than what you are. Because if bad things come out, it is the system of evil, the cosmos, that is behind that type of tongue. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, my goodness, that immediately brings conviction upon me. Because none of us, once again, are innocent in this area. And when we realize the force that James is getting ready to build upon, so that we have a clear understanding of who is in control of our tongue at that time, that's where, boy, conviction really should set in. He goes on. He not only says it's a world of iniquity, he says, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Now this is interesting, because he's been talking about the tongue being a fire. Now he's saying the tongue, and I think continuing the idea of a fire, it can defile the whole body. And the idea of what James has here is that the tongue, when it burns, the residue of smoke and the residue that would be left over in a much greater sense, it can defile or destroy something much greater than just itself. I'll illustrate it this way. When I was in high school, we worked for a guy named Lee Sollers in construction. And I'll never forget, Lee called one day and he said, Matt, do you and your brothers want to do a restoration? I said, sure, what are we dealing with? He said, well, a guy fell asleep in bed with a cigarette in his hand, and it burned him alive. And he said, we've got to go in and restore the room where it started, and then restore the entire house. I had never been to something like this. When we got there, I went into the room where the guy had burned, and literally the mattress, I mean, the fireman got there a little too late, in the sense that the entire mattress and bed, that area, the ceiling above it, it was gone. The rest of the bedroom was black. The entire house was covered in a residue. And we had to go in and take not just ordinary paint. That's when they came out with Kills, and they had the oil-based. And we learned a couple of things. Kills works really good. But when it says that it recommends ventilation when you use it, brothers and sisters, you'd better ventilate the room when you do that. And so when James is talking about that the tongue is it's a world of iniquity and it defiles the whole body, I believe he's building upon the thought that the tongue, while it may burn here, the fallout of the ash and the fallout of the soot and all the remainder of a fire is phenomenal. Let's take it a step further, because I think this will really come to life for you. Have you ever known anyone that in your mind, didn't matter what their name was, you just knew they're a liar? I mean, here comes the liar, you know. What about a gossip? Okay? Someone who just lets things fall out of their mouth. They don't know if it's true or not. They've not double-checked any stories. They just let it go. It's gossip. Okay? When James says it defiles the whole body, he is leading not only to the illusion of the fire, but to the teaching, our tongue gives us nicknames. Those, and sometimes you might hear there's old loose lips, meaning you may tell them something, but you don't know if it's going to stay with them. There comes the liar. Well, why would that be? I've had people before in the office and they're like, I just don't like the name and the things that people are saying about me. And one thing I try to do is, where did they get that? Is it true? Is it not? I mean, I understand sometimes things are made up and we're seeing that in society all the time. But I also understand what James is saying, that the tongue has the ability not just to defile this area, but to give us a nickname whereby people will know us. So when James gives us this quality, he's wanting us to learn from it. But then he says something in the latter part of verse number 6. Not only does he say the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it defiles the whole body, but then he says something that takes a little bit of study here. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now if you're wondering, what did that just say? Well, let me just say it like this. The word hell that James used here is the word Gehenna. If I remember in my studies correctly, outside of the gospel, this is the only other time Gehenna is used. And so if we summarize what James is saying, he in essence is saying the tongue is a Gehenna if we're not careful. Now, if you're wondering, well, what's a Gehenna? I'm glad you asked today. I could be a car salesman, couldn't I? Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem. I believe its other name is the Valley of Hinnom. A lot of things went on there. They would burn the dead carcasses of children there. If you remember in the Old Testament, when good King Josiah came to the throne, one thing he did is he abolished immediately, and I mean he set in order, there no longer would be a worship to the god Moloch. Moloch was the god with his arms extended, where they would burn the fire inside the idol. They would then lay the children as a sacrifice to that god, and you can only imagine what that was like. They would then take the carcasses of those children and throw them to be burnt additionally in the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. In biblical times, it was really a trash heap for everything. You could throw dogs there. So the carcasses of animals and of cows and things like that, there would be animals there that Jews were forbidden to partake of. And so when the Jew would look at Gehenna, it was a trash heap of filth. It became something of offense to them. The fires continually burn. And this is the description our Lord and the word he tried to use in describing hell to us, an utter burning wasteland, a stench, where the fire will never be quenched and consumed. And it really brings to life a little bit more in descriptive form what eternal damnation will be like for a lost individual. But James is using this same idea in relation to the tongue. And so once again, we're trying to understand, what is James saying? And he could be saying it this way, that the tongue, if not careful, becomes a wasteland, becomes a stench. becomes something that is putrid to even think about. If you remember, the Bible made a reference to where the worm dieth not. And a couple of years ago, I was doing an additional study on Gehenna, and they discovered a worm that actually lived in that wasteland and could breed and thrive, to only add to the kind of the image of what Christ is trying to get through. James could be reminding us that not only is the cosmos behind every evil thing that comes from our mouth, he could be trying to remind us that the destructive nature of the tongue comes from the Gehenna, or the pit of hell itself. Now folks, either way, I conclude this. I think I better watch what comes out of my mouth. Anyone else? Amen. Whether it be church, whether it be family, whether it be the job in which you work, and you've probably seen gossip and lies run rampant on the job site and in the world. Satan is out to destroy people, and if our tongue can be filled with deadly poison, and that was a representation of the adders and the asp of that day and age, and their ability to quickly kill or to hurt people immensely, we'd better put a guard over our tongue. Last week when we ended, we had the funny illustration. Hopefully it wasn't offensive to you, but Warren Wiersbe and the preacher and the lady in his church, that was the gossip. And we said it could have been a man, it could have been a teenager, but this just happened to be a lady in his church. And the lady came to confess her gossip, and the preacher said, "Ma'am, there's not an altar big enough to lay your tongue on." And we kind of laughed at that. But what did I say? Indeed, there is. There is an altar big enough. Because sometimes we go through a study like this and we realize, man, I've said things that I don't even know are true. I heard and I trusted the person that I heard say, or preacher, maybe I just lied altogether. My tongue has been used, well, let's go ahead and fill in the blank, in a destructive way, influenced by the evil cosmos. And the destructive nature of what came out of our mouth was fired by the pit of hell itself. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 quickly. He says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind." Let's just stop right there. How many of you have a dog this morning? Raise your hand. Okay. We don't care about the cat owners. So, no, Miss Lenny, I'm kidding. And if I said how many are cat owners, Miss Lenny's hand would go up. We have, or hopefully you have, taken the domesticated animal and you have trained or tamed that animal. We have three dogs now. I don't know why. It was madness on my part. And I've confessed that sin over and over, but two of them are Chihuahuas. They're older. And then we've got a newer, Brother Mauricio gave to us, a newer pit bull. And I would have never thought I'd had a pit bull. But we have a blue nose pit bull. It's great. The two little dogs, when I say get in the cage, they are trained unbelievably. In fact, we used to have Chloe, the oldest one. We'd watch the evening news. I'm a news junkie. It seems as we get older that happens. After Kathy Sabin on 9 News was done with the forecast, I would say this: "All right, Kathy's done." That dog went right to its cage. Folks, I kid you not, that dog was trained. And so the two little Chihuahuas and the baby, the offspring, has followed the mother. But now we got this other one. And I tell you what, I'll sit there, go to the cage, and she doesn't want to make eye contact. She'll literally look away. And it's like, go to the cage. Now, I know endurance and patience. I can train that dog, I hope. Or it becomes a hide on my wall. And so, no, I'm just... Some of you feel like I feel with disobedient animals, don't you? Of you've got to listen, you know. That is not where we do number two. It's outside, amen? And so, but when the Bible says that man has the ability to tame animals, we can say, yeah, we've seen that. We own animals. Maybe you, and I think they dissolved the Barnum and Bailey Circus, didn't they? I think that all dissolved. But years ago, Indianapolis, Indiana, where I grew up in that area, I remember a few times going to see Barnum, and Bailey. And I was always enthralled with the elephants, the lions, and just what they were able to do. One interesting thing is that when James talks about taming the animals, he includes the serpents. And I said this in the 9 a.m., a serpent charmer has got to be the craziest of all people in trying to tame an animal. Who in their mind is going to try to blow a flute, get a cobra to rise up, and go back down? Other than a madman, okay? I would say the only person that's close to the snake charmer is the guy that owns the big spider, like Brother Jack used to. And I remember going over, he's like, I got a big spider. I'm like, what? Is that the way you talk of your children? What are we? He literally had a tarantula. And I thought, this man needs to get saved. Now here's where it gets interesting. Because James says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Now once again, if you're reading that thinking, that's my new life's verse. Preacher, I've said some things, I've done some things, and if my wife ever calls me out on it, I'm going to quote this verse. Honey, you know what the preacher said. The tongue can no man tame. But that's not what God's trying to teach us. Let me slow it down and say it this way. The tongue can no man tame, but God can. Make sense now? So the teaching is this, when our tongue that has the ability to defile us, give us nicknames, be abused, misused for lying, gossip, boasting, the cosmos is behind it, the Gehenna is behind it, what that is a prime indication of is at that moment, not only is all of the aforementioned true, but there's another truth. God at that moment is not in control of your life or mine. See, James said it best, the tongue can no man tame. And so, man, if you're thinking, I'm going to quote that to my wife, ladies, make sure you look them square in the eyes and say, you're absolutely right. You can't do it, but God can. And all this identifies is either an unwillingness to submit to God, an unwillingness to be obedient to what God has outlined in His Scripture, or maybe an ignorance to which now we are educated. I want to end with a kind of a sad little statement. It was written by a sports writer named Morgan Blake. He was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal. I believe he was a Christian man. I did a little bit more looking in between the services because the first service I mentioned, I don't know if he was or wasn't. But he said this about the tongue, and this was years ago. He died like 1956. He said, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is so strong enough to intimidate me. No purity enough to daunt me. I have no regard for the truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. There's so much more to say on this issue of the tongue.